Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, and I want to read three verses here, verses 12 through 14, and I want to use this morning as a launching into an excursus or a diverting pathway to a subject that is not only interesting, but is very vague and very dim in our own minds and our own understanding, and that is this spiritual world that is out there in the heavenlies. And so Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. You'll recall that Daniel had set apart himself to humble himself, to fast and pray before the Lord. You'll see that in verse 2 of this chapter. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel gave himself during this time to prayer and fasting before the Lord. And just for a little information's sake, Daniel began this fast before the Passover. I did some chronological work here. He began the fast before the Passover. He was fasting during the Passover. He was fasting into the Feast of Leavened Bread. And the 21 days here in which he does end up seeing this vision of new revelation occurs at the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm not quite sure the significance of all that or if it's just coincidental that it occurred, but it is interesting that on a Sabbath festival, that was a Sabbath day in which they were to have no work, Daniel receives this new revelation. He is in mourning. He has prepared his heart. He has caused his heart to seek the Lord. He is seeking the Lord for understanding concerning their welfare and their prosperity. Look at verse 14 that we've already read. The angel says, Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And Daniel says in verse 1 of this chapter that he did understand this vision. A vision that extends through chapter 10, through chapter 11, all the way through chapter 12. Daniel did have an understanding of these things. Now, Daniel, at the end of those 21 days, is by the great river. He's on the banks, and while he is on those banks, he is crushed, as it were, under the weight of a sight. He sees a man, verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, and then he describes this man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Ophaz, his body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to polished brass. And the intensity of the voice of his words was like the intensity and voice of a what? Of a multitude. And we asked ourselves this question, who is this man? And its similarity to the same description in the book of Revelation, apart from the location of the girdle, leads us to believe that this man is a pre-incarnate vision of who? Christ. And the weight of that glory, his body, his description was like a transparent jewel of emerging light. Not reflected light, emerging light. That light was like an electric white that radiated from him. On his face was eyes like torches of fire. His feet were like fine brass burnished and fired in the oven. And his voice was like the roar of a multitude. And we saw in other places, it's like the roar of a falling water. A cascade of water rolling down. His voice roared like that. Well, folks, if you saw that in its fullness, what would happen to you? Well, what would happen to you is what happened to Daniel and the men that were with him. Verse 7, I, Daniel, also saw the vision, for the men that were with me didn't see the vision, but they did have come over them a great what? Quaking, a fear. An anxious fear came upon them, so anxious that they fled away from this. Daniel himself, having seen that vision, verse 8, having been left alone and seeing it, when he saw it and noted the description of it, what drained out of his body was his what? His strength. And his vigor, his comeliness was turned into corruption, into destruction. And he retained no power. And what happened at that moment was he literally fell on his face, as it were, like John did in Revelation 1, as it were, as if he were what? Dead. Dead men have no strength. So in verse 9 he says, I heard the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was in what direction? To the ground. He's just literally collapsed on the ground. And a hand comes and touches him and gives him enough strength. Now how old is Daniel? He's 85 years of age, somewhere around that age. He gets given enough strength so that he raises himself up on all fours. And this angel says to Daniel, not the man that he sees in verse 5, but another angel, verse 10, this hand touches him, and he says to Daniel, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, a man treasured of God. And so, folks, it is not unusual, is it, that for a believer who is treasured of Jesus Christ, have a sight of the Lord out of the pages of Scripture to the place where he would literally have what kind of emotion? Fear rise up in him. Note here in verse 12, when the angel says unto him, what's the first two words? Don't what? Don't fear. And so we concluded that for a believer, even though there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, there is a fearful love that we have for the Savior. And folks, He is sovereign, and we are the created. And He is the glorious Creator who always has been and always will be and always is. Everything is always present in His sight. And that brings us to our text here this morning and some strange, mysterious, odd words. We see in verse 13 something about some prince of the kingdom of Persia who was withstanding this man before whom Daniel is now standing and trembling in fear. There is some personage named Michael who is called one of the chief princes. And there is this conflict that is going on. Look down in verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou therefore wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to what? To fight." And so, folks, this morning I want to preach to you on this subject, angelic warfare. Now, folks, there is a lot of confusion out there on the activity of spiritual beings in heavenly places. Years ago, there was a book written by a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. His name is Peter Wagner. And Peter Wagner speaks of such things as power evangelism. He writes books concerning the fact that we are to engage spiritual beings. He uses this passage in verse 13 to teach that there are evil demonic beings who have control and reign over institutions and cities and nations, and because that is so, God's people ought to get together and have prayer and actually command those demons to do certain things and to allow certain things to go on. Even in fundamentalism, I have heard fundamentalists, good, godly people who love the Lord, pray something like this. They will actually pray and say, "Now, Lord, we ask that you would remove all demonic beings here, and we want you to do it, and I'm pleading the blood of Christ that you do that." That kind of terminology is coming from charismatics. Because, folks, we have no instance in our New Testament of that ever occurring. You go home this afternoon and find any place in your Bible where someone pled the blood of Christ against spiritual beings. It's not there. And so there's great confusion because of books like this and men who are getting their understanding of the spiritual realm from other entities other than Revelation. This is predominant. Years ago, when I received my undergraduate degree, and I went up to walk in the ceremonies, you know, and to have on the robes and all that type of thing to receive my undergraduate degree, I had attended a school which at that moment was loosely fundamental. It's now completely evangelical in its perspective. But at that time, it was loosely fundamental, and I went to this undergraduate occasion, and one of my required things that I had to go to was a class on spiritual warfare. And so I attended this class. This was a man, I don't remember his name now, but he was a man very well known. And this is the gist of what he said at the beginning of this class. He said something along these lines. He says, "Now men, you know, we're all pastors. We're all sitting out there. Most of us are involved in Christian work." And he says, "Now men," he said, "the Bible doesn't tell us much about spiritual warfare. And so much of what I'm going to give to you is coming from my experiences in dealing with fallen spirits." And he said that what I'm going to teach you is what I've learned. Are you ready for this? This is in a conservative school. what I have learned by talking with evil spirits. Well, at that point, I'm just about ready to come out of my seat. Why is that? Well, several things. Number one, if you're going to receive doctrine, you don't go where? You don't go to evil spirits. Where do you go? You go to your Bible. Amen? Doesn't matter what life tries to teach us, we get our understanding of the reality of the things that are out there through the Bible. And the Bible does have something to say about spiritual warfare, by the way. Secondly, the Bible says that evil spirits are the father of lies. Right? Because their leader is who? Is Satan. And Satan is the father of lies. All right? If I'm going to talk to someone and I want to know the truth about spiritual warfare, why would I talk to a being whose very nature and character is to always what? Lie. That makes no sense at all, does it? And yet he proceeded to teach 3 hours on the subject. Now, folks, having said that, I do want to, as I'm introducing this message, I do want to remind you that there is a real world of spiritual beings out there. There is such a thing as demonic possession. Years ago, to use an illustration outside of myself, and I have been involved with people who were demonically possessed. I have heard people speak in other languages and other tones that were not theirs. My wife was out on visitation with a trainee, and she went to go visit a lady that we had been praying for. And my wife and I had conversations about this lady, and we were just taking everything that was happening and examining it in the light of the Scripture. And my wife and I just looked at one another and said, I think this woman is possessed. So what do you do when a person's possessed? Well, they need Christ, amen? So my wife goes off to visit this lady. And she's got a what kind of person with her? A trainee. So they go sit down and have all the niceties. And this lady looks at my wife and says, I just want you to know that I'm possessed. The trainee says, oh, no, you're not. My wife looks at the trainee with a look of a parent that says, what? What do you think my wife's look said? Be quiet. And my wife looks at this lady very calmly and says, I know that. You know what the trainee did? All the strength left from her. Literally. She turned white. And then my wife had to give an hour Bible lesson. There was no more visiting that night, Dr. Tanetti, because my wife had to sit down with this trainee and give her some biblical instruction concerning these things. There is a spiritual world out there that is what? It is real. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, do you have the Holy Spirit? Then there is a spiritual world out there, is there not? And so what I want to do is I want to explain and exegete this passage and begin to build concerning this warfare. And I want to take at minimum 3 more messages. We'll be in this tonight. concerning this will be in this next Lord's Day. And I want to address the issue of angelic warfare. I want to address in a small way the movement of angels. And then I want to end by addressing how do you engage this. The Bible does tell us how to engage this. So this morning, angelic warfare. You'll note here, as I have brought to our attention, that Daniel is now trembling and standing before this personage that is more than likely an angel. Probably, we're not sure about this, but probably the angel Gabriel. And the only reason why we say that is because Gabriel is mentioned two other times in this book, Daniel 8 and verse 16 and Daniel 9 and verse 21, where Daniel himself hears this angel say, "I'm Gabriel and I was sent to give you this revelation." Now we're assuming here, and we are making some assumptions that this probably is Gabriel because Daniel doesn't identify the angel. So there is a possibility that it's not who? That it's not Gabriel. And so this angel, having touched him and said unto him, "Fear not," he tells Daniel, "Stand up, quit trembling, fear not." Well, why is this? Daniel, you don't have to fear because, verse 12, 21 days ago when you gave your heart, when you humbled yourself before the Lord to gain understanding about the welfare and prosperity of the Jew, of Israel, God heard your words and sent the revelation by the hand of an angel to you. And I am bringing those words to you. He says in verse 11, note what he says. "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the" what? "The words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I sent." He was sent to Daniel with words. He's not being sent to him in symbol. He's not seeing the great waves of the sea and beasts coming out of that. He's being given direct conversation. God breathed words to give to this man Daniel. It was the answer to his prayers. Look at verse 12. "He said unto me, Fear not, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before the Lord, your words were" what? "They were heard, and I am come for your words," your request. God heard them. Now, folks, here's the question that any reader would want to know. If God heard those words, when? What day? Day one. Then why did it take 21 days before the new revelation came to Daniel? Well, Daniel doesn't give any intimation that these are strange words to him, but folks, it is strange words to me. He says in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia..." Now, what's the verb? "Withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, I want you to note that the third word from the end of that verse, the word "king," is plural. It's the kings of Persia, not the what? King of Persia. So why did it take 21 days for the answer to arrive to Daniel when God heard the prayer on what day? Day one. Well, the answer to that is this. Very simple answer. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, what? Resisted him. Now, this word "resist" means to stand in front of. So whoever, whatever this prince is of the kingdom of Persia, the reason it took 21 days is because that person, that being, resisted the delivering of that message. Now, what do we know about this prince? Well, we do know, number one, that this prince can resist what kind of beings? Angels. We know, secondly, that he was a prince of the kingdom of who? Persia. Persia was the second major Gentile nation in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And that whoever this person is, he is a what of Persia? Prince. Now this word prince means a chief or a ruler. So this person can resist, withstand angels. He has influence or authority or stewardship or rulership over what nation? Persia. And that this personage is a prince. He is a ruler, a chief ruler of that kingdom. Thirdly, we're not sure why the prince resisted this angel. And that's a little different from what you may have heard teaching before. Why? You say, well, it's obvious, is it not, that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood the angel? Did he withstand him? Yes. Why? It doesn't say. You do know that that angel had a message for who? For Daniel. And you do know that that angel was resisted, right? Because, folks, look down at verse 20. Look at what that angel says to Daniel. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee?" Now watch this. "And now will I" what? "I'm returning." Returning where? To fight. To fight who? The prince of Persia. So there is the possibility that whatever the resisting was, it may not have been ultimately because of the revelation that had been sent to what man? Daniel. Because the angel's going back to resume the conflict, whatever that conflict is. So whatever the conflict was, it seemingly was resumed after the message was delivered to Daniel. Now, some believing people, many believing people, believe that the reason why the angel came to Daniel after 21 days was because of Daniel's persistent praying. You may have heard that. Here's this angel. He's sent on what day? Day one. But he's been resisting. He's been resisted. And what day does he finally get there? Day 21, and what's Daniel been doing all this time? He's been praying. And so it was Daniel's prayers, his persistent praying, that caused the release of that angel. Now let me try to be a help with this. Number one, there is no indication anywhere in the passage that Daniel was seeking for an angel to come to him. What's Daniel seeking for? It says in verse 12, he's seeking for what? understanding. He's not telling God how to give him the understanding. He's not saying, send an angel to me. He's seeking God for understanding about what people? Israel. So there is no indication that Daniel is even seeking new revelation. Or is he even seeking revelation to be sent to him by another angel? Daniel was merely seeking knowledge, not a visitation. And Daniel wasn't praying to an angel. He was praying to who? To God. In fact, folks, Daniel didn't know that the angel was being resisted. Right? Daniel had no comprehension. He was like Job. When Job was afflicted, Job had no understanding of the conversation that God had with who in heaven? Satan, until that revelation was given. Job was clueless to what was going on in the heavenly places. And so Daniel has no idea that the answer had already been given on day one, and he had no idea that the answer was being delayed by a resisting being, whoever that being is. He had no comprehension about that, so how in the world could he be praying for it? And folks, you and I don't have any comprehension of the activities that are going on in the heavenlies, do we? Daniel is merely seeking the Lord. He is merely humbling himself. He is merely just setting his heart to come to an understanding about the welfare of the people of God. That is all that Daniel is doing, and that he is seeking the Lord not for, you know, a vision or an angel or anything like that. He's just seeking enlightened, illumined understanding. Not only that, how did the angel get released? Okay, look at verse 13 again. Now we're laying some foundation here. We're going to be building on this for the next several sermons concerning this angelic movement that is going on here. How did the angel get released? Well, verse 13, the angel tells Daniel how he got released. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, and lo, behold, Michael..." Now, who's this being? Michael, one of the chief princes, came to what? To help me. To aid me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. So how did this angel, as it were, get free? To continue his journey. He got free when Michael, whoever that is, aided him, not when Daniel what? Prayed. He wasn't released because Daniel prayed. He was released because who came to help him? Michael. Who sent Michael? God did. And you're going to ask me, why did God wait 21 days? And I'm going to say, I don't know. But it must have been good. It must have been good. So, we've asked ourselves this question, why 21 days? The answer is, this angelic being was resisted by another being, and he had to have help from another what? From another being. Now, who helped him? Who is this Michael, one of the chief princes that aided this angel? Well, we're going to turn in our Bible for this one because there's only 5 places that we got to turn to find out who this personage is. This person, this being whose name is Michael, his name means who is like God. Isn't that a great name? We named our oldest son Michael as a prayer. Likened unto the Lord. And it was our prayer for him, and still is, that his life would be reflective of who? Christ. And so we named him Michael. This angel has as his name, as characterized of his being, to reflect the likeness of who? God. To cause men and women to say, wow, who is like the Lord? So that's the first thing that we know about this being is his name. Secondly, look at verse 13 again. He is, would you not agree, evidently angelic. He's coming to help what kind of being? An angel. So if an angel is in distress, who would you expect to come and help him? Another what? Another angel. So he is angelic, and verse 13, he is, now watch this, one out of a group of who? Chief princes. Now this word chief is different. This word chief means first. So he is one among the angels. He is one of the first ranking rulers. Now, folks, that implies that among God's angels, that there is rank and authority given among those angels. And it is to be expected, is it not, that if you were a sub-ranking angel, that you would obey the angel that was who? Over you. And this angel had a realm, a hierarchy that is there, whose ultimate ruler is God. He is governing those angels. So we know his name, we know he's angelic, we know that he is a chief prince, he is a first ruler among all the angelic realm and the multitudes of angels that are out there, all individually created by God, because angels don't procreate. He is a ruler over the angels. Now look down in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. This angel says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but who? Michael." Last word in that verse, we know that he's a what? He's a prince, he's a ruler, but he's a ruler on whose behalf? Daniel's. Do you see that? The angel is speaking to Daniel, and he said, nobody helps me with this but Michael, who is your prince. So this is what we know. At this point, he is angelic. He is an angelic ruler with angels underneath him, and he is Daniel's what? Prince. Now, that may raise more questions than there are answers. But let's build on that. Take your Bibles and go over a couple of chapters in the book of Daniel and go to Daniel chapter 12. Now, this is going to help us understand what he means when he says, Daniel, your prince. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He is speaking now of that great tribulational time, and he says, at that time shall Michael shall stand up. Well, who is this Michael? He is a prince. He's what kind of prince? He's a great prince which stands for the children of thy people.
And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now this is helpful. He is angelic. He is a chief prince. He's a first ruler. There are angels under his authority. He is whose ruler? Daniel. But is he Daniel's ruler only? No. He is great in power, and his rulership, his princehood, as it were, is over, Daniel 12, verse 1, the children of your people. Now, who is that? That's Israel. How would you like to have the responsibility of Israel? Here's an angel that holds a special connection to that nation. Now, folks, I want to point out something else here. That relationship is not to every physical Jew. Your prophetic teachers missed this. Note the passage again. The great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, whose people? Thy people shall be delivered. Does that mean every Israelite that's ever lived? No, he narrows that down. Look at what it says. Everyone, now it would be an Israelite, every Jew whose name is written in the what? In the book. What book is that? That would be what the book of Revelation calls the Lamb's book of what? Of life. So what we know about this angel is he is great in power. He stands in relation to the children of your people. Now, not all that are Israel are of Israel, Paul would write in Romans chapter 9. He will aid in the deliverance of every Israelite whose name is written in the book. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Let's go to the New Testament. And there's this place and one other place for us to round out here who this angel is and what sphere of operation that he does have. The book of Jude, verse 9. New Testament says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, thus not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord what?" All right, what do we know about this personage named Michael? He's an angel. He's a chief ruler. He is Daniel's prince because Daniel, are you ready for this? Daniel's name's written in the book. And he is the prince of all of what ethnicity? Jew, whose name is written in the book. And he is, Jude verse 9, he is an archangel. He is one of the highest rank of angels. Jewish tradition, which means absolutely nothing, but it is fascinating. Jewish tradition says that there are seven archangels. Probably who was one of those angels who fell? Lucifer himself. But what we do know about this angel is that he is not only a chief angel, an angel who is great in power, but he is one of the highest. He is an archangel. In 1 Thessalonians, this is so great, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says that when Jesus comes back, one of those archangels are going to blow a trumpet. And he's going to shout. And the word shout there, are you ready for this? The word shout there means to say something with a command. It's a military term. It's a shout of rallying the troops. Because when Jesus comes back from His church, you have 7 years of what? Of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. So we know that He's an archangel. We know that He's one of the highest archangels. We know that one of those archangels, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, is going to have a shout of a command. He's going to give a signal of military engagement when the Lord comes back. And then lastly, turn to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, you have a summarization of the relationship to the nation of Israel. In Revelation 12, in verse 7, and there was war. Is this shocking to you? There was war where? In heaven. Michael and his angels. Michael has a battery of angels that are whose? His. Michael and his angels fought. They are fighting against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his what? Angels. So this is what we know at this point, that this angel who has charge over the nation, that chosen portion of that nation of Israel, every Jew whose name is written in the book of life, this powerful angel engages Satan. And not only does he engage Satan, but his angels engage Satan's what? Angels, and behold, there's war in heaven. I love this. Look at verse 8, the first three words. Does Satan prevail? Absolutely not. Now, folks, what I find interesting here is this. It's almost like you're meeting position with position, rank with rank. You have Michael, who's one of those chief angels, engaging the dragon who used to be one of those what? Chief angels. You got rank going against rank, and you got angels, sub-angels going against what? Sub-angels. So this is what we know about this personage as we go back to the book of Daniel. We know that Michael is an angel. He is high-ranking, yet under the command of the Lord Jesus, he has been given stewardship over other angels on behalf of, now watch this, he has been given stewardship over other angels on behalf of the chosen within the nation of Israel. Now at this point, we won't go into it, at this point your mind ought to be running to several New Testament passages that speak of this. Now, let's close by finishing out our exegesis of this passage, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. And we're going to finish by asking this question, who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, don't turn there, I'll read it to you, but Psalm 8 and verse 5 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? Now listen, You have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. All right, so if we have rank here and God is on this step, who's on the next step? Angels. Who's on the third step? Man. Yet that position is temporary. We have been temporarily placed a little lower than the angels. But folks, for our purposes here, who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? I don't think it's a man. You have an angel, you have another angel, Michael, coming to help him. So who's got to be the resistor? It can't be man because we're a little lower. We're lower in all kinds of ways than the angels. Who does the resistor have to be? He has to be another what? Another angel. So, this prince of Persia, whoever it is, must have been angelic. Israel's prince was angelic. The messenger was angelic. So it is reasonable that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is also a who? It's also an angel. And this angel resisted, opposed God's angel. So it would be reasonable to assume then, not only that this prince of the kingdom of Persia is an angel, but also that this angel is evil. That he is demonic. That is, he is ruled over by who? Satan himself. Now, we've determined he's an angel and that he is demonic. And let's thirdly look at what is his sphere of responsibility. It says, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of who? Persia. Just like Michael has a sphere of responsibility. And his responsibility dealt with the children of thy people, those whose names were written in the book. This evil demon, who was a high-ranking evil spirit over other evil spirits, his responsibility would be over what kind of people in the kingdom of Persia? Lost people. And not only this, verse 13, but there are other rulers. He says there, I remain there with what? Kings of Persia. Now, folks, I want to conclude by just kind of wrapping this up, not only in our understanding, but setting us up for the evening message. So far, here is our understanding of the spiritual realm. Number one, God is working not just among men. Where else is He working? Angels. God is wanting His name to be glorified not only among human beings, but also among what kind of beings? Spiritual beings. Both good and evil. And folks, God is sovereign over all angelic beings for the good of His glory. You believe that? Folks, there is a strange story one time of where God wants to bring to pass His good purpose. And he says, which of you angels would go down and cause this king to go out into battle so that he'll be slain? Do you remember who's there? Evil angels are there. And this angel says to God, I'll go down and I will be a what? in the prophet's mouth? A lying spirit. Now, do you think a good angel would do that or a bad angel? Folks, God's angels don't what? They don't lie. And God told that angel, go and you'll what? You'll succeed. Folks, God is sovereign over all angelic beings, including Satan. Satan can do nothing apart from the Lord's what? Permission. Job teaches us this. Secondly, there is rank among angels in the heavenlies, and there is warfare. Is that surprising? Warfare in the heavenly places. And thirdly, good angels are used by Jesus Christ on behalf of the chosen of God. In fact, folks, the Lord used angels to deliver the law to Israel and other forms of revelation to that nation. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of this. And then fourthly, setting ourselves up again for the evening message, is that evil angels have influence on the behalf of all men, all women, and all nations that oppose God. And God's angels have influence on behalf of all people who are saved, and also over the affairs of nations and over the affairs of people. So here's what we know. Angelic beings have influence over men. Now that may surprise you as an American, but it is so. And tonight I want to investigate how that primarily happens. But remember, believer, that God, what's the theme of Daniel? God is what? He's sovereign over all things. And that whatever evil is out there, including evil angels, God will use that person or being or event to bring forth the radiance of the good of His glory. God uses evil and brings forth good. And that shouldn't surprise you, because the psalmist says, even the wrath of man shall praise thee. And the psalmist says, and the scriptures speak of this, folks, the greatest good that ever happened to us happened through the evil of the cross. Wasn't that a tragedy? The death of the Savior, the Messiah. And out of that death comes forth all the good that you and I enjoy this morning. Who put Jesus to death? Peter said, evil men. Who do you think was behind all that? God takes that evil and brings it to good so that Paul would write to believing people, don't you know? Don't you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.